Well, hello and welcome to our service this morning. It is great to be with you. And it's great that you've joined this morning because we have come to exalt King Jesus together. And how we do that best is by giving ourselves to God's word. Because God's word is God's revelation to us of himself. God's word is how we know God. It's how we come to him. It's how we know ourselves. The Bible is about Jesus, so it's how we come to salvation, because faith comes through hearing. It's how we love Jesus. It's how we hear from him. It's how we respond to God. It's how we're changed by him. So let's begin by reading some of God's word. Exodus 15. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, you are from everlasting to everlasting. You are our creator. You are the source of all life and the source of our lives. There is none like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in word and deed, full of glory, power and splendor, full of mercy and steadfast love, full of grace, gifting redemption, granting freedom, righteousness. Praise be to your name, Heavenly Father. Jesus, we worship you, for there is no one else from heaven, no one else who walked this earth perfectly without sin. We praise you for no one else obeyed the Father like you. No one else went to the cross. No one else makes forgiveness for sins possible. No one else ascended into heaven like you. And you alone are exalted, for you alone are seated at the right-hand side of the Father. You alone have the name that is above every name. You alone are the King of kings and Lord of lords. To you alone shall every knee bow and every tongue confess. You alone saved by grace. Jesus, we praise you and we confess you as Lord today. And Spirit, we ask that you would help us in our weakness now. Show us the sun shine brightly on the Saviour, that we might be moved in our inner being, that we might see you, Heavenly Father, and magnify you, that we might see the sun and give you the praise you deserve. Amen. Thank you. Passages, one from 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffectual and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And another passage on spiritual growth and maturity, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Again, do join me as we lift our heads, bow our hearts to our great God. Father, because of the gift of your Son, because of repentance and faith, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ towards us, we praise and thank you. Jesus, there is no one like you. We were dead in trespasses and sin, unable to respond, physically alive but spiritually dead. Lost sinners who have offended you, broken your law, every part in almost every way. And not just sinners, but we are people with a very sin nature at our core, and facing your just wrath at our sin. But through your perfect obedience, Jesus, through your sacrificial death, we are forgiven. And we praise you for the gift of righteousness, for what you have done for us, for the hope we have, the crown of life for everlasting. And we ask that we may ever adore you, Jesus, that we would seek to take hold of you because you have taken hold of us, that we would long to obey you, that we would run after you. Although yours and saved by you, we haven't taken hold of you as we might. We haven't grasped for you or grown in you to the fullness of the Spirit which you call us to. So we confess and we ask for forgiveness, for we often take our eyes from you. We are at times unbelieving. Forgive us and grow us. Help us not to turn aside, to look behind. But we pray that you would strengthen your people, strengthen your church, to grow in godliness, in pursuit of Christ-likeness. Father, we lift before you the pressures of these days that we are in, and we pray that you would help, strengthen and sustain those who are particularly struggling, those who are in leadership making big decisions, those, Lord, who are deciding about churches, when we should meet, how we should meet, the pressures it puts us under, Christians, the church body. Lord, we pray that through these very strange and difficult days, in your mercy, you would be turning people to yourself, showing people their need of the Son, their fragility, and Lord, you would be growing your church. We pray that you would give your people a muscular Christianity, so that the things we perhaps miss would not be so big, but the pursuit of Christ, the desire for your word, for prayer, Lord, would be something that is big in your people. We pray, Lord, that you would bless those amongst us who are particularly struggling, those who are ill or infirm, those who cannot really see many other people. Lord, draw close to them, strengthen them and comfort them and help them in their particular difficulties. And Lord, help us as your church to seek after you and to see others seeking after you. Lord, we praise you that we can bring our prayers of confession, our requests to you, knowing that you hear, confident that you answer, and that you love to hear from your children. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do join in singing, humming along, certainly reading the words and taking them to heart as we have two more songs. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, and from the breaking of the dawn.
3:7-14. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Well, thank you, Jane, for reading to us. Let's come to the preaching of God's word now. Let's begin with a question. What do you want? What do you most want in life? Or more than anything else, what do you want to know the most? Or when it comes to activity, the use of our energies, what do we give the best of our physical and mental energy towards? What about us as a church? What do we want most as a church? What do we pour most of our resources and energies into? Well, these, of course, are heart-searching questions, and we need to answer them honestly. I mean, perhaps deep down what we really want to know are the numbers in advance of next week's Euro Millions lottery. Or maybe we want to know what will happen tomorrow, when things will get back to normal. Or perhaps we mostly give our best efforts to our hobbies, our homes, maybe our health. Well, these verses in chapter 3 of Philippians are so encouraging, so inspiring, and so challenging. Paul says, I want to know Christ. So I press on. Now let me give us a quick kind of where we're up to in Philippians. Chapter 1, Paul encourages the Christians in their partnership with him in the gospel. He assures them that though things are tough, God is at work. So he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Be united by standing firm together, striving together as one. How? Chapter 2, by having the same mindset of Christ among you. Because for them to continue in Christ, to be blameless and pure, to shine for Christ, like Christ, well, they need the humility of Christ. Chapter 3, Paul kind of starts, watch out. There are some who say that you need Christ and the Old Testament Jewish laws and practices. No, you cannot be saved through your own efforts. In fact, the surpassing worth of Christ means that everything else is rubbish compared to him. And from chapter 3, verse 10, Paul moves from I've come to know Jesus to I want to know Jesus, so I press on. His gospel gains, Christ, set his desire for gospel growth, more of Christ. So he presses on, because that is his gospel goal, if you like. I want to know Christ. So what I'm going to do is press on to take hold of him. What if knowing Christ was the thing we most wanted? What if pressing on to take hold of Christ was the thing that you and I sought after most? What kind of person, what kind of church would we be? What kind of servant for God would we be? Let's pray as we begin and look into God's word together. Spirit, would you through your living and active word, get God's word into our minds and into our hearts now. Would you drive out any coldness, unbelief, distractions, worldly thoughts and grumbles? Let division and dryness of our souls be gone. Let your words remain and shine into our lives now for our growth, for your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, there are many things to know in this world, many things we can know. There are many things that are good to know. There are many things we want in this world, aren't there? The world is just full of wants. We're obsessed with wanting things. Some of us kind of want everything. Well, Paul says, chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And we might think, well, hang on, Paul does know Christ. He's just said, I count all else loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I mean, surely Paul, arguably the greatest Christian ever, knows Christ. And yes, he does, but not fully. So he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Because, look at verse 12, I have not already obtained this, nor have I arrived at my goal. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying he's not yet reached a level of spiritual fullness like Christ. He's not full up with the incomparably great resurrection power that is towards us, which he talks about in Ephesians. He's saying he has not yet fully emptied himself like Christ emptied himself, back to chapter 2, Philippians, that there's still too much of himself in himself. He's not yet participated in suffering to the point of emptying himself like Christ did. He's not yet humbled himself to the lowest degree like Christ did. He's not yet obtained obedience to death unlike Christ. He's saying, I want to know Christ more because I haven't arrived. I'm a work in progress. I'm not as godly as I ought to be. So three times from verse 12, you can see it there in the text. He says, I haven't obtained. I haven't arrived. I do not yet consider I've taken hold. Now, if this is true for Paul, the greatest, most ardent, most sold out, godly, passionate, self-sacrificing Christian ever, really. If this is Paul saying this, well, how much more is this true for you and I? How much more of Christ do we need? How much more scope is there in us for growth in Christ's likeness? How much do we need less of us and more of Christ in our lives? Is it not true to say that there is still much of Christ, much more of him that we must experience and know in our lives? But back in chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, there was a time when I thought I'd arrived. I had a lot going for me before God, or so I thought, and this is what we looked at last week. You know, I had the right start in life. I was from the right family, the right traditions. I had the right standing, right everything. Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, faultless. But actually, I had nothing because I didn't have Christ. But then Christ got hold of me, and now I've come to know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. But I've also come to know that I haven't yet taken hold of him as I ought. I'm not there yet, not by a long way. In fact, I've come to know that I need Christ more. I need more about him, yes, but more of his life in my life. more of his humility, more of his selflessness, more of his valuing of others, more of his servant-heartedness, more of his obedience, more of his suffering. I need to know Christ more experientially in my life. I need to become more like him in how I live, in how I think. Now, I hope that you are supremely satisfied with Christ. I don't know if you are, but I hope you are. But I know that none of us can be supremely satisfied with our own spiritual development and maturity. I know that there is still so much more of Jesus that you and I need to know, to follow, to copy, to be like. So is Paul's cry your cry as well? I want to know Christ. All other things which I thought were of such value, I now know are rubbish compared to Christ. I've seen enough of him to confidently say that this surpassing gift of righteousness is wonderful. That all I once held dear, all this world values and chases, I now see as nothing compared to Christ. And because of that, I want to know more of him in my life. More of his rule. More of his love, more of his humility, more of his power. I want to be more like my Saviour. I want my life to be given over for the kingdom like his. I want my life to be poured out like his. I want to know Christ. So what does Paul say next? I want to know and I want to press on. I want to press on to take hold of him. Christ took hold of me, so my goal is to press on for that which he took hold of me. I want to press on in gospel growth. Now, the Bible is wonderfully full of helpful pictures for us. All kinds of pictures about the Christian life, pictures of what it looks like to press on. A soldier fighting, a farmer sowing, a branch abiding, a bride readying, a citizen belonging and obeying. And here's a picture from Paul in these verses we can all relate to. Even if our kind of track running days are long behind us, here's a picture we all know, because we all know what it is to run and what it feels like to run in a race after somebody. And Paul pictures the Christian as a runner. The race is the Christian life. The prize is Jesus, being like him, with him in heaven. Perhaps you have memories of running races, of moving as fast as you can after a person. Or maybe you were the one actually who was out front most of the time, or maybe all the time. But perhaps you're more like me and most others, and you know what it's like to have someone ahead of you on the track and to be trying to catch them. Well, what does it do to you? It makes you press on. It makes you push down on the pedal, doesn't it? Up the energy and the effort. It makes you go for it. It makes you focus and strain forwards. It causes us to kind of block out those behind us and around us and make that person in front our goal. Now, Christ took hold of Paul. Christ got Paul on the track. And Paul sees Jesus out in front. And he says, I'm after him. I'm chasing him. See, with the same passion he had against Christ as Saul of Tarsus and against the church, he now has in pursuit of Christ for the right reasons. He was once running at great speed in the opposite direction. Now, 180-degree turn later, he's running after Christ. He's striding out in study. He's pumping his arms in prayer. His legs are pistoning in praise. All his energy, every effort is being made to the point of exhaustion to be like Christ. Paul was a runner who held nothing back. He kind of left it all on the track, didn't he? Because, verse 12, he wanted to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him. Jesus laid hold of him. Jesus sought him. Jesus found him. Jesus subdued him and saved him. And Christ gave his all for me, Paul says. He emptied himself. He poured himself out for me. Now I want to give that same effort for him. I want to be like him. I want to empty myself. I want to be poured out like he was. See, running the Christian life is not a passive thing. Being a Christian is not having our sins kind of conveniently forgiven so that we can just get on with whatever we wish until heaven. It is not sitting back and waiting for something to happen. No, the Christian life is a race. It's a race to glory. It's chasing the one who is glorious. And like athletics, the Christian life requires discipline and effort. So what does someone who's pressing on for Christ, what does that person look like? Well, of course, they look like Paul, who imitates Christ. Do you remember those verses earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24? Paul says, I run in such a way as to win the prize. So I don't sit at the sidelines. I don't kind of shuffle along. I'm not walking. I'm not jogging. I'm not cruising. I run. I run to win. Paul says, I compete in such a way that means I go into strict training. I'm not aimless like a boxer, kind of just randomly beating the air. No, I have a goal. I have a purpose. I have a plan, therefore. So I discipline my body like an athlete. I make my body a slave to me. Now, athletes are very disciplined people. I don't know if you ever lived with one, or maybe you are one, or were one. But they tell their body when to sleep, when to wake, when to eat, what to eat, of course, when to train, how to train, what goes in the body and what doesn't go in. Everything for the athlete is under control. Their body is their slave. They schedule it so that they subdue it in all-out pursuit of the prize. And pressing on as a Christian looks like effort and discipline, similar to an athlete. It's not aimless. It's not a careless meandering through life. But it's a focused, disciplined, direction-orientated life after Christ and his Christ-likeness. Disciplined Bible study. Disciplined Bible reading. Disciplined in prayer. In use of the gifts we've been given. That's all part of running the Christian race. Disciplined in fighting sin, no longer a bad diet. That will slow my pressing on. I want stumbling in sin to be something that is of the past, behind me, so I can chase him who's ahead of me, Jesus Christ. Discipline over my body. Discipline over my mind. Striving for spiritual mindedness that comes through God's word. Discipline over my eyes, straining to look at what is edifying so I can run. Now, some of us are running in the wrong direction. Some of us are running in the wrong lane. Some of us are down on the track, kind of wounded, if you like. Some of us are walking. Some of us are looking behind. Some of us are looking at other Christians at the sides of us. And of course, other Christians are really helpful. Paul recently showed us Timothy and Epaphroditus. Christ is the standard. Christ is the goal. So primarily, the Christian looks ahead. They look to Christ and they press on. And so the picture Paul is giving us here is of a well-ordered life, making strenuous, deliberate, intentional effort to press on in spiritual maturity. His gospel gains Christ means he wants gospel growth. He wants to know Christ more. So he presses on for more of Christ. That is his goal. I want to know Christ, so I press on to take hold of him. Now we have not yet obtained Christ as we might. We have not yet humbled ourselves like Christ. We have not yet emptied ourselves like Christ. We have not yet poured ourselves out like Christ. We are not yet like him. We've not arrived, not obtained. Let's pray and let's be silent to begin with and allow God's word to settle in your mind and heart, and maybe use the time to respond to God as well in your heart, to pray yourself, and I'll lead us in prayer in a moment. Father, we pray and ask that knowing Christ would be the thing that we most want. Father, let it be that pressing on to take hold of Christ is the thing we most seek after. Make us people, Christians. Make us a church that say we want to know Christ. Above all else, all the things to know, we want to know Christ. They make us live out those who want to press on. Above all the distractions, all the delights of this world, we pray we would be people that look to the one of surpassing worth and press on for Christ, to be like Christ in service of the kingdom. Lord, let this be true for us, we pray. Amen. Do join as this song comes on the screen and join it in your heart, make it your prayer. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. I'll close us up in a moment with a benediction, but do use this song to respond to God. closing, Paul says, Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.